We'll open your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 21 this evening, Luke chapter 21, as we make our way through the book of Luke on Sunday evenings. Take a moment and read. We'll begin at verse 5 and read down through verse 11, and then we'll introduce the message this evening. Luke 21, beginning in verse 5, it says, "As some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he, that is Jesus, said, As for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." It was the Passion Week, the week that Christ was crucified, and that account, Luke begins his account of that week over in chapter 19 and verse 28 with a triumphal entry of Christ, as we refer to it. And each day for the rest of the week, the Lord made his way into the city of Jerusalem. He went to the temple and he taught, and then he would go back. He was either staying outside on the Mount of Olives, sleeping out on the Mount of Olives, or in Bethany, at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. As a matter of fact, it tells us here in Luke 21 and verse 37 that in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out in a boat in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. So Luke tells us that's what was going on during this last week of Christ's life. He goes to teach in the temple every day. And we noticed the fact as we were going through this that we had the most information about Tuesday of that week and the things that happened on that day. But it was that day, Tuesday, as they were leaving the city, that the disciples noted the magnificence of the temple. If you remember your Bible history, Solomon's temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So the temple that they're observing is the temple that was begun by Zerubbabel after the Babylonian captivity, when Cyrus allowed the people to go back and rebuild the temple. And then later on, Herod enlarged and enhanced this temple. Josephus, the Jewish historian, describes the temple in one of his writings, and he noted that it had some pillars that stood 40 feet high. They were made of white marble, and each was of one stone. So a 40-foot high marble column made of one stone. And there were a number of those in the temple. He noted the fact that some of the stones in the temple were 67 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet high, and 9 feet wide. I think 67 and a half feet long, that's based on an 18-inch cubit, would be about the length of this room, or at least the lower part of this room, and maybe about halfway over, I don't know, 9 feet, maybe somewhere in that aisle over there would be 9 feet wide, and these are 8-foot walls. So, I mean, that's a massive stone. And there were a number of those in the temple. The front of the temple was covered with gold. And of course, the front of the temple faced east. So every morning as the sun was rising, it would shine on that golden front of the temple. And it was said that the brightness of the light would almost blind you, so that in the early morning as the sun was shining off of you, you couldn't really even look at the front of the temple because of the brightness of the light shining off the gold. It was all covered in gold and silver. It just must have been a beautiful place. Maybe not as beautiful as Solomon's temple, but nonetheless a beautiful place. It was adorned with gifts. It says that in verse 5 that it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, one of which was a golden vine with grape clusters as tall as a man that was given by Herod. So just a beautiful place. And as they're leaving the city and they're looking back at the temple and they're just marveling, as you know we might do if we were visiting a place like that, and we would just comment to one another about the beauty of this place. And yet Jesus, knowing what was to come, told of the complete destruction of the temple. And the disciples asked him, when is this going to occur? What signs can we look for to indicate that these things are about to happen? And what will be the signs of the end of the age and of your coming? And in answering that question, Jesus gives an overview of the entire church age, really of the last days. And his answer can be confusing if you don't read it carefully. One writer said this. He said, "A feature which at first sight is perplexing is that two coming events," and I have a parenthesis here, there's three things that are mentioned that Jesus talks about in the rest of this chapter. He talks about the persecution of the church, the destruction of Jerusalem, and then the tribulation period. But this writer says that, you know, there's two coming events, the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world, and that they're closely interwoven. They seem to be in close, immediate proximity of each other. In other words, it looks like the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem and the tribulation period are right there together. But the Lord is actually talking about two different things, one that would happen in the very near future and one that would happen in the far distant future. And then he also mentions the persecution of the church. And so tonight what we want to do is look at what Jesus has to say about these three events and really also note what difference that makes to us today. And I would note that he begins with some, I don't know if you can see that, it's pretty small, but anyway, he begins with some general observations of the times. He talks about the fact that there will come false Christs, false messiahs, those who will come and in his name saying, "I am Christ," and that the time draweth near, that this is the end of the age. He said there's going to be false Christs that come and say the end of the age is near. The Lord says, don't be deceived by them. Because one of the things that we know, and Jesus tells us is true, is that when he comes in his second coming, distinguish the rapture from the second coming of Christ, but when Jesus comes in his second coming, the entire world will see his coming. Matter of fact, the way that I like to think about it, and I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but when you read the book of Revelation and you read about the sun not giving a third of its light and stars falling in the sky and the moon not giving all of its light, the world's going to be a pretty dark place before Jesus comes again because of the changes that will take place in the lights of the sky. And so if the world is darkened and then the Lord Jesus comes back in all of his glory, and the glory of God is always presented in the Word of God as a bright light. And even if you were here Wednesday night and we're talking about Paul's salvation, and how at midday, in the middle of the day when the sun was at its brightest, the glory of God shone down and shone upon Paul, and he could see the brightness of the glory of God brighter than the noonday sun. So if you take a sun that's not as bright as it normally is, and then all the glory of God shining in the midst of that, all of a sudden there's a brightness over the earth that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus said there's going to be these false Christs that are going to come and they're going to tell you that the time is near and follow me. And he said, don't be deceived by them. And he says there's going to be wars and commotions. The word commotion speaks of confusion and disorder and instability and revolution or anarchy. I thought it was interesting as I was going through and reading these things, because I think at least in American society today, one of the things that we would say is beginning to characterize our society is anarchy and disorder and confusion and chaos. But that's what Jesus said would happen. But the end is not. He says, you notice there in verse 9, when you hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified, for these things must first come to pass. And notice the next phrase, but the end is not by and by. It's interesting to me, you know, we don't know. We know that the rapture could occur at any moment. We believe in the imminence of the rapture, absolutely. But Jesus said, you know, just because these things are happening, don't get the idea that, oh, the end is right around the corner. Because he said these things are going to happen. It's just part of the end times, the last days. And the last days are the entire church age. And so these things are going to happen. And that doesn't mean that the end is just around the corner. Again, we don't know exactly when the end will occur. And the Lord is very clear in his speaking about the end times that we don't know the day nor the hour that the Lord Jesus will return. And we certainly don't know when the rapture will occur, and we're to be ready at every moment. But he said, just because these things are happening doesn't mean necessarily that the end is just around the corner. But isn't that the way we usually interpret them? And may I note again tonight, and I say all this cautiously because we are to be ready at any moment. And the rapture could occur at any moment. It is imminent. But at the same time, you know, again, we tend to take an American view of Christianity, and we interpret everything in the Bible on the basis of what's happening in America. And there's a whole world out there that's not facing the same things that we are. I mean, they're all facing coronavirus and some of that. And we're certainly seeing an increasing globalism in our day that would suggest a preparation for the Antichrist and the one world government. But at the same time, a lot of things that are going on in America today are not going on in every country in the world. And so we need to get over our fascination with America. We're blessed to be Americans. We're blessed with the freedoms that we have enjoyed. But Christianity is not an American religion. It's a worldwide religion. It is international. It is for all people. And what happens not just in America but in the world impacts the end of the age and the times in which we live. He also goes on to say that nation will rise against nation. And it's interesting, the Greek word, it would be the word from which we get our English word ethnic. There is one race. That's not popular to say today, but it's true. We are all of the human race. We all descended from Adam through Noah and his three sons. There is one race, but there are many ethnicities. And Jesus says ethnicities will rise against ethnicities. There's going to be this ethnic conflict, as well as kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. And then he said there will be great earthquakes in various places. And I was just looking at this. I was kind of curious. Yesterday, and this was sometime during the day, so the number would be even higher. But when I looked yesterday, according to the U.S. Geological Service, there were 19 earthquakes around the world yesterday at that point in the day. Three of those were over 5 in magnitude, and two others were just under 5. The largest earthquake that's ever recorded was a magnitude of 9.5 on May 22nd, 1960 in Chile. So some of those earthquakes, even yesterday, were at least half of the most that has ever occurred. But I didn't hear about any of those earthquakes. And some of them would have been very insignificant. But there's, you know, we do hear about earthquakes. And again, Jesus said, you know, these things are going to happen. These earthquakes and then famines and pestilences. The word pestilence means plagues or diseases. And think coronavirus and other things. And even fearful sights and great signs in the heavens, in verse 11, earthquakes in divers places, famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Think maybe even the sightings of UFOs and the increasing in that today. But all of this, Jesus said, these things are going to happen in the end of the age. These things are going to happen in the last days. But in Matthew 24 and verse 8, the parallel passage to this, Jesus indicated that these are just the beginnings of sorrows. The word sorrows that Jesus used is a word for labor pains. And you think about labor that brings forth a child, it begins slowly and builds over time. And so Jesus said, you know, you're going to see these things happen throughout the end of the age, throughout the last days. These things are going to happen. It doesn't mean that the end is just right around the corner. It does suggest that we're moving in that direction when we see these things. And certainly as they become more common, more widespread, as it become more frequent, that could spell the fact that we're getting closer to the end of the age. But we have to be careful that we don't let down our guard. Just we see things happen, oh, it just any moment now, not necessarily. And so Jesus said these things are going to happen, but there are other things that are going to happen before this. Verse 12, he says, but before all these, he says there are several things that are going to happen, one of which is, first of all, the persecution of the church. He says they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you. They'll deliver you to the synagogues and into prisons. They will arrest you. They will put you on trial. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And if you'll drop down to verse 16, you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you they'll cause to be put to death. And you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, he says. So he tells us that, again, in these days, these last days, the church age, believers will be hated by all men simply because they are believers. That many times they'll be betrayed by family and friends so that they are arrested, imprisoned. Some believers will be killed. They will be persecuted. But they will be preserved by God. He says in verse 18, "There shall not a hair of your head perish, and in your patience possess your souls." Though we will face opposition and persecution and even trial and imprisonment, and some believers will be killed, but Jesus says He will preserve His people. You know, let me encourage you tonight. A couple things. Number one, our lives are not subject to chance. We need to lay hold of that, especially, again, in America and the times in which we live, because with all the changes and all the anarchy and all the increasing violence that we're seeing in America, there's this tendency, it's a natural tendency to increase our fear, to be afraid to go out, to be afraid to do things, to be afraid to live life, because you never know when somebody's going to attack you, when you're going to become the victim. But the thing that the Word of God teaches us is we are never a victim. And we are not subject to chance. That our lives are in the hand of God. That He is taking care of us. That nothing is going to happen to us unless it is His will for our life. And it doesn't mean that we be foolish, but it does mean that we can live life confidently and do the will of God confidently, knowing that God is taking care of us and watching over us, and we are not subject to chance. Nobody's going to gun you down unless God has that as part of His plan for your life and your family and others that would know you and be affected by that happening to you. But God has a plan and a purpose, and you're part of it. So don't worry. Don't be afraid. Trust God. And one of the blessings that comes to us when we go confidently through this life walking with God, and even when we face persecution or troubles or trials in life as a believer, when we go through those things, we see the hand of God at work in our life in ways that we don't when things are going good and there's no problems. One writer put it this way. He said, "The man who walks with Christ may lose his life, but he can never lose his soul. And it is the sheer evidence of history that the great Christians have written over and over again, when their bodies were in torture and when they were awaiting death, there were sweet times with Christ." A prison can be like a palace, a scaffold that is to be hanged upon, like a throne, the storms of life like summer weather, when Christ is with us. And if we could go around the room tonight and we could give testimony, especially if you have been through some very deep waters as a believer and you have gone through those deep waters with Christ, and you could testify tonight of the nearness of Christ. He's always been near, but the awareness of the nearness of Christ when you're going through those deep waters, an awareness that you don't normally have. And those are the times that God seems to open His Word to us. And there are truths that just light up for us. The truths, exact truths that we need. Amen. Matter of fact, let me take you back to the book of Psalms for just a moment, to the 46th Psalm. Psalm 46 is a precious psalm in times of trouble and trial. It's the one that talks about the upheaval of life. And it reminds us, the psalmist reminds us in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When we are going through the troubles and trials of life, God is right there with us. And so we don't need to fear. Even if the earth is removed and the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea and the waters thereof roar and be troubled and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, even if it seems like the whole world is coming apart, I don't need to be afraid. Because God is with me. God is my refuge in the midst of that. God is the one who will strengthen me in the midst of that. And in verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. When we go through those times, there is a river that flows from the throne of God into our very soul to strengthen us and encourage us and help us when we're facing troubles and trials. And we can go, as the Lord said in verse 19 of Luke 21, in your patience possess your souls. We can patiently go through those troubles and trials. We can face even persecution at the hand of enemies, literal physical persecution and imprisonment and even death. We can do that and endure it because the Lord Jesus is with us. And He has a purpose in it. He says back there in Luke 21, verse 13, it shall turn to you for a testimony. God will allow this in the life of a believer in order that he might have an opportunity to testify of the salvation and grace of God. And so he says, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So he says, when you face those times, he says, I will give you the words to say. I'll give you the testimony to declare. But God allows those times to come into our life in order that we might testify of His grace and His goodness. And there are people that will hear the gospel because of things that we're going through that would not normally have that opportunity. And the greatest illustration, demonstration of that to me is Paul. And I've mentioned this, but let me just remind you tonight that, you know, Felix and Festus and Agrippa and Nero would never have given Paul the time of day had he not been on trial before them. They would have never. Paul's just a Jewish rabbi to them. He's a fundamental preacher. They don't want anything to do with him. They wouldn't give him the time of day. But because Paul stood before them on trial, they had to listen to him. And Paul shared the gospel with them, shared his testimony with them. He had a captive audience before him to be able to share the gospel with them. I thought, who is the prisoner really, Paul or them? And in a sense, they were, because they had to listen to the gospel. But Felix and Festa and Agrippa and even Nero will stand before God one day, and they will not be able to say, I did not know, I never heard, because there was a little Jewish rabbi by the name of Paul who shared the gospel with them, because he was imprisoned and persecuted and on trial for his faith in Christ. And so Jesus said, you need to expect this. Okay, this is going to happen. It happens throughout the church age, at different times, to different degrees. But this is going to happen, and so we accept that. That's just part of the times in which we live. But he also then talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says in verse 20, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then you know the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, just stop for a moment, because We could look at that and we could think end times, like tribulation, the end of the age. But he's talking about the Roman armies in 70 AD that destroyed the city of Jerusalem. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof, that is, of Jerusalem, is nigh. And so he says, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Get away from Jerusalem, if at all possible. If you're not there, don't go there, because these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. The Lord says, this is the time that all those promises that He had made, that His prophets had made, about the fact that if Israel rejected God, God would reject them. And that ultimate rejection came when they refused to believe on Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, and they rejected Him, and God fulfilled the promises that He had made in His Word that these things were going to happen. Matter of fact, turn with me for just a moment. I've got three passages here. I'm not going to look at all three of them. Let me give them to you, and you can write them down and look at them later. And I would encourage you to do that with this understanding, thinking about the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. But in Zechariah 11, 4 through 14, Zechariah speaks of this. In Leviticus 26, and let's turn there, Moses warns about this. God gives a message through Moses to Israel about this. And then again in Deuteronomy 28, verses 49 through 57, there is a warning of this. But in Leviticus 26, and notice beginning in verse 27, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me. This is God speaking to Israel. then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins, and you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you, and I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savior of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies shall dwell therein, your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. And then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and you shall be in your enemy's land. And even then the land will rest and enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate. It shall rest because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it, because you didn't obey God. And upon them that are left alive of you, I'll send a faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. Let me just stop here and note this. Number one, after 70 AD until 1948 or until the last century, all this was true of Israel. The land, their cities were destroyed. They were scattered. Their enemies possessed their land. They were scattered in the nations among the land of their enemies. And there was faintness of heart in the land of their enemies. There still is today. I mean, what happened in recently in America when you saw the rise in anti-Semitism and Jews were being attacked, and you read what some of them were saying? It's like, what's going on? They're scared to death. They're literally like that leaf that is shaking, because we never know what's going to happen to us. Well, that's what the Lord said was going to happen. And it's happening exactly as He said that it would happen, because they had rejected Him. And they had turned away and crucified Christ and rejected Christ. And then when the apostles came along preaching that Christ is Messiah and He is the Savior, and they rejected the message again. And so, as Jesus said, as He was weeping over the city of Jerusalem, your house is left unto you desolate. And that's exactly what happened, because that's what God said would happen. In Deuteronomy 28:49, it says, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. What was the symbol of Rome, by the way? What was the symbol of Rome? Eagle. The Lord said, even in Deuteronomy 28:49, I'll send a nation against you from afar, as swift as the eagle flieth. Now, I'm not going to say tonight that's exactly what He was referring to, but it could be that even back then, in using that particular terminology, that He was looking forward to the day when Rome would destroy Israel. But Jesus said, these are the days of vengeance, back in Luke 21 and verse 22, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And so, woe unto them that are with child and that give suck in those days. There shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jesus states that many will be killed and others will be led away captive and scattered among all the nations. Again, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that 1,100,000 died by the sword and by the famine that occurred in Jerusalem, because the Roman army had surrounded the city and laid siege to it. And then 97,000 were carried away captive, just as Jesus said. Now, hang on to that for just a moment, because that's significant. Just as Jesus said. And so then in verse 25, He begins to talk about the tribulation period, when He says there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. They don't understand. Perplexity, what's going on? It must be global warming or something like that. And of course, again, He's talking about the tribulation period when there's really significant signs. Signs are supernatural things. Things that can't be explained naturally. And there will be distress of nations with perplexity. We don't understand what's going on. The sea and the waves roaring. And men's hearts failing them for fear. and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And men will see all this happening. Many of them will die of heart failure because they're scared to death, literally, because of what is happening and what they don't know what is going to happen. So there's going to be disasters in the heavens and distress among the nations, anxiety due to a lack of understanding of what is going on, and disturbances in the sea, and death among men from fear, and it'll all terminate with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When these things, beginning at verse 25, when those things begin to happen, then, yes, the end is right around the corner and the coming of Christ. Now, in verse 33, if you'll drop down there for just a moment, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We talked about three things. Persecution of the church, aside from the false Christs and the wars and commotions and ethnic conflict and nation against nation and earthquakes and famines and pestilences and all those things. But beyond that, we've talked about the persecution of the church, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the tribulation period. Now, let me ask you a question. Has the persecution of the church occurred as Jesus said it would, yes or no? Has the persecution of the church occurred as Jesus said it would, yes or no? Yes. Yes. I just told you about Paul and others of the apostles. Those things happened. They continue to happen, but they have already happened. Jesus said, before all this, there's the persecution of the church. Was the city of Jerusalem destroyed and the Jewish people scattered among the land of their enemies and the Gentiles possessed the land of Israel for centuries? Did that happen? Yes. So, have we seen the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the distress of nations with perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring and men's hearts failing them for fear because of those things? Have we seen that? No. But Jesus said, persecution will come. The city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Those things happened. And so this is going to happen as well. Matter of fact, it's interesting. The Lord's description of the destruction of Jerusalem was so accurate that the liberal scholars said it had to have been written after the fact because of the accuracy of what Jesus said would happen and what actually did happen when the Roman armies took possession of the land of Israel. Now, we know it wasn't written after the fact. Jesus prophesied it beforehand, just like it was prophesied back in Leviticus and in the other prophecies. And so this is going to happen. And so he says in verse 34 then, take heed to yourselves. These things, just as those things happen, then this other is going to happen. Jesus is coming again. Prophecy is never given simply to inform us. It's never about just, oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? I know all the things are going to happen. Wow. It's not for our head alone. It is interesting to study prophecy and to see what's going to happen. But it's not for our head alone. It's for our heart. Prophecy is given not simply to inform, but to edify, to stir us to action as believers and to warn unbelievers. And so Jesus closes this section with a final admonition. Take heed, verse 34, to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. These events, Jesus says, are going to catch the world off guard. They're going to be unaware. But he says, if you're a believer, don't let it catch you off guard. By the way, notice in verse 36, he says that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. This is just an aside, but there's another declaration that the church is not going to go through the tribulation period. Jesus said, you're going to escape all these things, but because these things are coming, you need to be ready because Jesus is coming for the church. And so he says, you know, don't be drowsy. Don't be sleeping. Take heed to yourselves. And don't let that day come upon you unawares. Don't live as if the day is not coming. We do that. We are asleep as believers, even though we know that the Lord could come back at any moment. Are we really ready for that? Are we really living as if any moment now we could stand before the Lord and we're going to hand Him our life as a Christian? And what have we done with our life? Are we really serving God zealously, earnestly, investing our lives in His cause, in His service, advancing His kingdom? Are we doing that so that we can stand before the Lord and hand Him our life and do so with confidence and not be ashamed at His coming? You know, there are things that the Lord gives me understanding of that I think, man, I wish, why didn't I know that 20, 30 years ago? I would have done some things different in the last 20 or 30 years. Lord, why didn't you tell me that 20 or 30 years ago? And here's the answer. Because you weren't paying attention 20 or 30 years ago. I would have told you 20 or 30 years ago if you'd just been a little more diligent about studying your Bible. But you were asleep. So wake up. Because we're going to give an account for what's in this book. And a life lived according to this book. And so we better get in the book and find out what God says and don't be asleep. Don't be debauched or drunken. Don't live a life given over to immorality and ungodliness and wickedness. For most of us, that's not an issue. We're not going to do that. We might be drowsy. We're probably not going to be debauched, but it is possible. But maybe one of the other issues that is a challenge for us is don't be distracted. Don't be overcharged with the cares of this life. Surfeiting is the debauched life and drunkenness. But don't be overcome with or distracted with the cares of this life, focused on temporal things to the neglect of eternal things. Because we do that. We get so focused on living the good life, living the American dream. And on one hand, there's nothing wrong with it. If God blesses you with that, fine. But we can get so tied up with the stuff of this world, and we live our life for things that are going to pass away. And we invest our time and our money in things that have no eternal value, and don't invest our time and money in things that do. And one day we're going to stand before God and all that stuff is going to be gone. Only the things that we've done and the investments we've made for eternity are the things that are going to last. Amen. And we need to be investing in eternity because Jesus is coming again and we are going to stand before Him. Just as sure as the church has faced persecution and Jerusalem was destroyed, just as Jesus said, He's coming again. Just as He said. And we need to be ready. And pray always. Maintain your devotions. Keep on praying. Keep on walking in fellowship with the Lord. And Jesus says, this is the way to live worthy of spending eternity with Him, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We are not worthy. And He's not saying that, but we can live in a worthy manner. So that we are reckoned worthy, even though we are not. But God has given us His salvation. He has given us this promise that we don't have to go through all the tribulation that the world, is unbelieving world, is going to face someday. We get to escape that through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get to spend eternity with Him. But we need to live now as those that are worthy of that. Live in a worthy manner. To walk worthy, as Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, of the vocation wherewith you're called. You've been called to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now live your life as those that are saved and have enjoyed that call. And we need to examine our lives because Jesus is coming again. Heaven and earth will pass away, he said, but my words will not pass away. And so Jesus is coming again. And an unbelieving world needs to hear that message, that they can be ready by trusting Christ as Savior. But the believer needs to be ready by living his life in such a way that he's ready to stand before the Lord, that he won't be ashamed as he is. His life is evaluated, is judged by God. We want to stand in that day confidently and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these truths that you've given us in your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your promises. Lord, though it's not pleasant to think about, it does testify your faithfulness that you even punished Israel, just as you said you would, because they turned their back upon you. And you're a faithful God, and you could not allow their sin to go unpunished. And so, Lord, in light of the fact that there's a promise that Jesus is coming again, and we know that we are going to stand in that day at the judgment seat of Christ, our life is going to be evaluated, and the things that we've done for you will endure for eternity. Father, help us to examine our lives, to put out of our lives the things that will have no bearing and no meaning and no value in that day. Father, help us to spend our lives and investing our lives in things that will last for eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.